Grace and peace to you, and welcome to Faith Lutheran Church. My name is Candace Wassell. I'm the pastor here at Faith. It is such a joy to have you visit with us. You are welcome, so welcome in every part of Faith's community. You are welcome to join us in person at worship on Sundays. You're welcome to visit us online. You're welcome in our mission and our fellowship, and most important, you are welcome at the Lord's table. We're going to do something a little different today. I invite you to be seated for this gospel reading real quick. Jane, go ahead and stay there. If you will, just for a moment this morning, grab out your Bible. I need to give you a little bit of context for this reading. You won't be in the Bible long, but turn to page 921. If you are watching online, just go to the gospel reading of Mark chapter 8, verses 31 through 38. But if you have a pew Bible in front of you, it's page 921. And you will see when you get there, if you go to chapter 8, verses 31 through 38, the title for today's reading is that Jesus foretells his death and resurrection. And we will get to that, but I wanted you to see what comes before and what comes behind. So what comes before is at the start of chapter 8, and you see there your title, Feeding the 4,000. Okay, so that comes before our reading today. And then right after, you'll see at the top of page 921, the Transfiguration. So what comes before is the feeding of the 4,000, the miracle of loaves and fishes. And what comes after is the Transfiguration, that moment where Jesus is on the mountaintop with Peter, James, and John, and his face is transformed into this amazing glowing white image. Okay? That's it. That's all I wanted you to see. You can close it, and we'll do our reading, which you can remain seated for. Oh, okay. Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days, rise again. He said all of this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and with the holy angels." The gospel of the Lord. Well, grace to you and peace from God our Creator and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So hamsters have been on my mind this week. My little boy Julian got his first hamster for his 5th birthday, and he named it Turkey Delicious. I don't know. We don't know where this came from at all, but it's a glorious name that I could not deny him a hamster for. So he knows the way to my heart. But it got me thinking of my first hamster, and I cannot believe that I have never told this story because it's so ridiculous. But so here it is this morning. My brother and my sister and I were 7, 10, and 12 when our parents allowed us a first pet, and it was a hamster. And so we got to keep it in our room, and my brother's room was right across the hallway from us in kind of an attic. And so we were kind of up to ourselves up there, you know. It was the 80s and 90s, so it's like we were raised on neglect. so we were up there, and we had our hamster for maybe a week or so, and we were doing a great job taking care of it. But then one night, we must have left the cage door open, because we got up the next day and it was gone. It was gone. And we looked and scoured the whole upstairs for it and could not find it. And so we did what any three children facing annihilation would do. We resolve to lie and act like we still had the hamster. And no one, my parents, like I said, they didn't come in our rooms very often. So we thought, this is going to work. And so, and we all three agreed that if our parents noticed this hamster was gone, we would just feign shock. Like, what? I don't know. What? Oh my gosh, it's gone. So a few days later, we're starting to think this is a good plan. We were at my cousin's house, who lived real close by, and we're all out there playing, and the phone rings, and my cousin answers it, and is like, oh, sure, Candace, it's your dad, and he sounds upset. And so I look at my brother and sister, and we know, like, the jig is up. But we also remember the plan to lie. And I don't know why, I was the baby, so they go ahead and send me into the fire, and so I get on the phone, and, hey, Dad. And he says, where is the hamster? I cracked instantaneously. We left the cage open. He got out. He's been gone for days. Please don't kill us. And my brother and sister were just furious with me. But they did not hear the sound of Dad's voice. It was a sound that you could not lie to. It was a voice that demanded the truth. And he got it. That hamster is certainly still in that attic somewhere, enjoying a long, prosperous life. That is what Lent is, though. It is a voice that demands the truth. A voice that demands the truth. This season, with its somber hymns and its even more somber prayers that remind us of our mortality and our sin, is a voice that demands truth. As a season, we are called to reflect and to sit with our truth and to give an honest assessment of where our hearts are and where they are not, and what it is that leads Jesus to the cross and our roles in it. This season of fasting and praying is a voice asking us, where are you? And today, this exchange between Peter and Jesus gives us an opportunity to get very specific about our location this Lent. With this story, Lent asks us, are you in front, behind, or beside Jesus right now? So that's what we're going to talk about. Are you in front, behind, or beside Jesus right now? And wherever you are, take honest stock of that and see where you need to be. Now, maybe some of us find ourselves in front of Jesus right now, in front of him. That's where Peter starts out in the text. In front of Jesus. At least that's what he is trying to do. He's trying to redirect Jesus' ministry and divine purpose. Because for the first time, Jesus tells his disciples just how hard it's going to get. That it's going to be about suffering, rejection, and a cross. And nobody wants to hear it. Nobody wants to hear it. And Peter, being the good leader that he is, tries to get out in front of Jesus and redirect him back to the good stuff. And can we blame him for that? Remember what came before the story. What did I show you was the context? What was happening? That's right. The miracle of the bread, the 4,000. Bread and fish getting flung everywhere. Everyone's got a full belly. That is a fun ministry to be a part of. There is this old Oprah Winfrey episode that some of you have probably seen where she gets to give away cars, I think, to teachers. And all any of us can remember from it is just Oprah screaming at one point, "You get a car, you get a car, you get a car." And everyone is just freaking out, even the people who aren't getting cars, because it is so fun to be around such abundance, such extravagance. That is the Jesus Peter wants. The bread and fish flinging Jesus. The Jesus of crazy blessings. Peter is simply projecting what he wants, I think, as well. He wants abundance. He wants the times when things are going right, where it is not hard to do what is right, when it's easy. You got a lot of bread and fish, and there's people in front of you. I know the solution. It's easy. So when Jesus says, listen, it's not always going to be like this, Peter gets in front and tries to direct Jesus and define God's plan for the salvation of all people himself. The only problem is, Peter, it's not just about you. Sometimes getting everyone where they need to be means that you have to bear a cross too. Now, maybe that's you right now. And when Lent asks you where you are, maybe you need to be honest and say, I'm trying to get in front. I'm trying to tell Jesus what I'm willing to give and what he needs to give to me. I would really like a time of blessing, please, when Jesus is calling me to a time to serve, when it's easy. But maybe it's time, and maybe the voice of Lent is asking you to be honest about yielding that ego to God's divine purpose and plan. All right, but maybe that's not where you're at, okay? Maybe in your Lenten assessment, you find yourself behind Jesus. Now, that's where Peter ends up in our reading. He starts out in front. He ends up in the behind, okay? And that is a tough place to be. Why? It's where Satan is. Get behind me, Satan, Jesus says. And I take that to mean that Peter is overly focused on human things. And Jesus says that. You are focused on human things, not divine things. And what does that mean, human things? Well, I believe it means that you are ensnared in sin, that you're not looking to lead anything in front because you are just absolutely trapped in sin yourself and can't get out of it. You're behind. And Jesus could be talking about the big sins, right? And that could be where you are at this Lent, where you need to be honest about addiction or lying or cheating, the big, easy sins that you can clearly look at your life and say, I am doing this wrong. I've got to get it right. It is time. But this morning, I'm just thinking about the small, insidious sin of oblivion. Of oblivion. What I mean by that is the small sin of not being intentional with our faith, of letting the world have more power than Jesus when it comes to where you go and what you do. When you're behind someone, it is very easy to stop paying attention and lose track of who you're actually following behind or where that person that you've decided to follow behind is actually leading you. It's like me when I'm on my phone. Now, I think I've told you this story before, like years and years ago, but it is such a perfect illustration of what happens when we're not being intentional in our faith. So my husband and I don't know, eight, 9 years ago or so, we were at a movie. And anytime a movie ends and we're walking out, the very first thing I do is take out my phone and start scrolling and looking at all my important texts that I've missed. And but it's okay because I just trail behind Kevin, you know? So I'm on my phone and Kevin's in front of me and I can kind of see his shadow because he's taller, and I'm just walking and walking and walking, and all of a sudden Kevin slaps me in the forehead. He goes, "Candace, look where you're at." And I look up and I have followed him into the men's room. Something wrong with me. But that is what happens when you are absent-minded and you are following Jesus without being intentional in your footsteps. You are easily directed or lose track of who you're following and end up in the wrong place, being led down a path that is not good for you. Things of this world are easy to follow behind without having to think. And it makes for us bad situations that we get ourselves into. And not just for us, but the people we're responsible for, the little ones following behind us. So if that's where you are this Lent, where faith has become kind of lip service and rote motion, and Lent's asking you, where are you? It's time to say, I've been behind you, but I am ready to be intentional again with my prayer, with my actions, with my time and my commitments and my attention. And what does that look like to get intentional with your faith? Well, it's not about being in front of Jesus, and it's not about being behind Jesus. It is about being beside Jesus. But it's not really a stationary location. Remember what God invited Abraham to do in that Old Testament reading that Craig read like a half hour ago. Walk with me. Walk with me. God invited Abraham to join his plan for all nations, to be a vessel of blessing, not simply a recipient of blessing. And that meant good for Abraham, and it meant hard things for Abraham. It meant that he was going to be blessed with a child, but it also meant that his life would no longer be just his own. That is what that name changing is all about. You are no longer this, you are this as you walk beside me. He was changed, and he belonged now to a greater purpose. Walk with me, Abraham. Being intentional in our faith is about walking beside Jesus. It's about a heart that absolutely revels in times of blessing, but has the strength to resist temptation and also the courage to keep walking even when it means carrying a cross. The voice of Lent demands the truth. And the truth about your location might not be easy to face. But being honest with Jesus is kind of like being honest with my dad about that hamster. He didn't kill us. Right? But he did wait a while before getting us another pet. And when we were ready some years later and we had matured, he gave us our favorite dog, Sandy, who we had for 22 years. Ow! And we love that dog, and we never lost it. There was that one time. Here's the point. Jesus is going to give us another shot. He loves a good problem child. That's why I showed you that story about what comes next in our gospel setting. Do you remember? The transfiguration, right? Right after Jesus rebukes Peter and he is at the lowest point he has ever been, he leads him up a mountain. And his face is transfigured before him. And my guess is that Peter walked down that mountain in his right location beside Jesus, ready to get to work at least for a little while. I got one last little story about what I think Lent is doing. I was at my sister's house some years ago, and I guess it would have been about 15 years ago now, and I was sitting in her living room, and her daughter Natalie, who is 5, walked in with a book, and she handed it to her dad, who was watching a football game, and he said, "Oh yeah, sure, I'll read it," and so she climbs up into his lap, and he starts reading it, but he's only half paying attention because he is trying to keep track of this football game. And so after a few moments of kind of trailing off and skipping pages, my niece takes the book from him, slaps it shut, puts it in both hands, and bonks him on the head with it. And he kind of like shakes and comes to, looks at her, and then laughs. And says, "You're right, I'm sorry." Turns off the TV and he reads. Don't wait to get bonked in the head. Just listen to Lent. It is a voice that demands the truth and asks about where you are and what you're paying attention to. Take the time to listen to it. And like Peter, when we walk beside Jesus, he will lead us down hard paths of serving, but he is also going to lead us up mountains where we will see far greater things than this world could have ever shown us. Perhaps even the face of God. Amen. The most valuable message we have to share at Faith is the promise we have in Jesus. We come together every Sunday to share this good news in the reading of Scripture and sharing of Holy Communion. It is these two acts of worship that we learn of the forgiveness, peace, and joy that Jesus has won for us on the cross. These gifts also belong to you, and we hope you will feel welcome to receive them. After we've shared worship together, we trust that we are ready to be sent out into the world to serve our neighbor, and you're welcome to join us in that great work as well. There are so many opportunities at Faith to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. It's what we feel called to do. It's what we're passionate about. Above all, I want to encourage you in your faith. No matter where you're at in your journey with Christ, you are welcome to visit Faith as often as you are able. But whatever you do, keep searching. There is a church family set aside just for you, and I trust the Holy Spirit will place you right where you need to be.